Good morning. It's a pleasure to see all of you this morning. If you would please open up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, that's where our study is going to be. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know that as a preacher, whenever you plan to talk about prayer, you're always a little bit nervous. Because the last thing you want to do... Hi, Miranda. I wasn't expecting to see her today. As a preacher... You've already heard this before. As a preacher, the last thing you want to do is make somebody feel bad, you know, because they said a prayer and maybe you're going to talk about some aspect of prayer that they might have messed up or might not have done exactly the way you were going to talk about it. And so you get a little bit worried about that. But just allow me to say that we've had a wonderful service this morning and we've just had a spectacular number of prayers from the brethren here. And I just want to commend you guys for that. I'm amazed by that, and the song leading has been excellent as well. So thank you so much for encouraging me with your prayers and with your worship and the way that you have honored God this morning. It's been a blessing to be with you. Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5, it says this. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is an amazing passage to me. It's one that as I grow older becomes more and more important, becomes more and more amazing and more meaningful to me. Because when I was reading through it this year, what I came to realize for the first time, and maybe you've realized this before yourself, was in Matthew chapter 6, God tells us how to talk to God. Have you ever thought about that before? And for centuries and for millennia, men have been trying to talk to God. Men have been trying to figure out how to communicate with him, how does he want us to talk to him, and how does he talk to us? And in Matthew chapter 6, God tells us how to talk to God. I just find that amazing. That Jesus Christ tells us, when you talk to God the Father, this is how you're supposed to talk to him. And when he makes that point, something becomes clear. That when you pray to God, there are some prayers that reach God. There are some prayers that God hears. There are some prayers that God answers. But God doesn't hear every prayer, and God doesn't answer every single prayer. There are some prayers to which he turns his head away. Sometimes when we pray, God is not pleased. You want to see that? You look in verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, let's read that again. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want you to notice that the prayer of the Pharisee, the prayer of the hypocrite, is a prayer that doesn't work. Do you see what he says? He says, when they go out and they pray on the street corner, yeah, they think they look awesome. Yeah, they think they accomplished something. And yeah, there are a lot of good people who think, man, what a righteous man that Pharisee is. But they have their reward in full. Yeah, they might have gotten a little bit of recognition out of it, but what did they really get from God? God isn't going to do anything with that prayer. God isn't going to hear that prayer. God isn't going to answer that prayer. There's some prayer that doesn't work. And what I think is amazing in Matthew chapter 6 is that God tells us how to utilize this amazing privilege of being able to talk to God. Jesus teaches us how to say prayers that work, how to say prayers that God hears and God answers. There's an undeniable power to prayer. It's an instrument that can move the creator of the universe. There are benefits that come with prayer. There are rewards that come with prayer. There are answers to prayer that are just so amazing and wonderful. But that's only when I say prayers that work. Prayers that God hears and God answers. And I'd like to spend a few moments this morning with you talking about how to say prayers that work. Prayers that God hears and God answers. Jesus gives us three things, I think, in this passage that help us say prayers that work. And the first thing is this. He tells us that prayer works when it's focused on God. Prayer works when God is the focus of a prayer, when God is at the center of what you're doing. In fact, that's the main complaint that Jesus has against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, that when they pray, God isn't at the center of it. God isn't the focus. When they prayed, it had nothing to do with God. In verse 5, it says, they prayed before men. They prayed in the synagogues and on the street corners. And Jesus is aware of the hearts and the minds of men. And he knows why they do that. They do it to be seen by men. This means that their prayers have nothing to do with God. Their hearts aren't tuned to a spiritual frequency. When they pray, when they talk to God, they aren't thinking about God. How counterintuitive is that? That doesn't make any sense. That kind of prayer isn't a prayer that works. Then look at what he says in verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And maybe a Gentile, maybe one of those heathen people out there in the world, maybe they don't stand on the street corner and try to get the praise of men. Maybe they really are trying to communicate with God. But those people in the heathen world, those Gentiles, have convinced themselves that what God's really impressed with is a lot of big words and a lot of pretty phrases and a lot of reiterations and repetition. And so they say the same things over and over and over again, and it becomes mystical and magical to them. And they think, God's going to hear me because I use a lot of words. God's going to hear me because I use big words. And Jesus says, that's not a prayer that works either. Prayer that works is prayer that is focused on God, where God is the center. The funny thing about people, about the Pharisees and about the Gentiles, is that while they're trying to attract God, they end up only doing things that attract men. Prayer that works is prayer that focuses on God. And you know, as a preacher, when I'm looking at this text and I'm thinking about applications, there's a temptation to say, you know, are we ever like the Pharisees? Do we ever, you know, say our prayers just to be seen by men? But I got to tell you what, I don't think that we struggle too much with that. Who has ever stood up before men and prayed a prayer just to impress men? I don't think that we struggle with that too deeply. That sin is so well cataloged and condemned in the Bible. I think we stay far away from that. I'm not sure I've ever seen somebody get up and just try to impress men with their prayers. I think if we're guilty of anything, it's probably what the Gentiles did. It's probably those vain repetitions, those empty recitations before the Lord. You ever offered up a prayer where your heart really wasn't in it? You ever offered up a prayer where God really wasn't the focus? Here's a good question. You ever offered a stale prayer over a hot dinner? Growing up, my parents called me the Speedy Gonzales prayer. Because when I would be appointed to lead a prayer, you know, when I was 8 or 9, I would say exactly what needed to be said as quickly as I could, and I would get it done as soon as possible because there was food to be eaten, right? So, you know, we bow our heads and I say, Dear Lord, thank you for this food, helping to nourish our bodies. In Jesus' name, pray, amen, right? You ever said a prayer like that? God's not the focus of that prayer. And sometimes we can get into those, you know, those modes. Maybe you're at a party and and you realize that, you know, you're talking to somebody, you're having a conversation about politics or about the Aggies, who actually looked pretty good last night, right? Oh, come on. Or you know, you're thinking about the food that's going to be eaten, and then all of a sudden the food gets brought out and the hostess says, okay, it's time to eat. And somebody says, well, Jonathan should lead the prayer. And then you're thinking about the conversation you just had, and you're thinking about the food that just came out, and you're thinking about what you're going to do next at the party. And then you just kind of say a prayer that's acceptable, that has all the right words in it, but really your mind isn't there at all. You ever been guilty of saying prayers where you're just not thinking about God? And it's tempting. It's tempting to give a few examples about what a vain repetition might be or what a meaningless repetition might be. But I don't think that'd be the right thing to do, because ultimately, it's not the words that I use that make my prayers vain, right? It's my heart. It's where my mind is. Because you could say one of those prayers that has all the good old faithful phrases in it, right? Like, guide, guard, and protect us. And like, Lord, give the preacher a ready recollection of the things he's prepared. And you can say a prayer like that with phrases in it that have been used a million times. And you can mean it because your heart is focused on God. But then on the other hand, you could say a brand new prayer with all new phrases. And it can mean nothing because your heart isn't in it at all. It's my heart. It's my focus. And whether or not my focus is on God, that makes a prayer work. Turn to Psalm 69, if you will. We could use pretty much any psalm. That's just the one that I found. I think it's important for us to point out that prayer is an act of worship. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice that prayer is the most frequent act of worship mentioned that the New Testament church did. It's not singing. It's not the Lord's Supper. The most frequent act mentioned in this book in Acts is prayer. God is the center of prayer. And that means when I bow down before Him, I ought to recognize that what I have done is I'm not just doing some kind of religious ritual. But what I am doing is I have come with a group of people before the Father's throne to talk to Him and communicate with Him. And that's exactly what we read in Psalm 69 and verse 13. The Bible says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. God wants prayer to be to Him, to be about Him, to be focused on Him. And that's why He says in Matthew 6 and verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I don't think that He's saying that all prayers have to be private. Otherwise, we've sinned like four times already this morning. Man. What He's saying is God is the audience no matter where you are. You know, if we're praying over a dinner, God is the audience. If we're praying in our closet behind all the clothes where no one can see me, God is the audience. And if we're here in an assembly, God is the audience. I mean, you aren't the audience. God is the audience when we pray together. He wants the focus of prayer to be on Him. We must recognize that God is not interested in many words, big words, pretty phrases, interesting turns of phrase. God is not interested in empty maxims and meaningless quotes. He is interested in me communing with Him, focusing on Him, and talking to Him. And that's why prayer that works is prayer that focuses on God. I want to see a second thing about prayer, though, in Matthew chapter 6. I should have told you to get your ribbon out and put it there, because we're going to keep coming back to it. I want to see a second thing in Matthew chapter 6. And right here in verses 9 through 11, there's only a slight allusion to it, but I think it's important to point out. Matthew 6, and read with me in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. give us this day our daily bread. And it's only a slight allusion there in verse 11. But I think it should be impressive to us that what Jesus says here is, give us this day our daily bread. And what does that say to you? That this is something I should be doing every single day. At least every single day. Bowing down to the Father and talking to Him. We should be praying all the time. And we see that a little bit clearer if we go to the Gospel of Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, in the first couple of verses, the first four verses, Jesus gives this same model prayer once again. But after He gets done, in the following verses, He tells us a parable about persistent prayer. And He teaches us that second thing that He wants us to know, that prayer that works is prayer that is persistent. Prayer that works is prayer that we pray over and over and over again. Read this parable with me in Luke 11 and verse 5. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now this parable is actually, it's actually a funny parable if you think about what he's trying to say here. Do you get the picture? That some guy, he's in his house, and a friend comes from a long journey, and he realizes he doesn't have any food to give to his friend, so he goes to his next door neighbor's house at midnight, in the middle of the night, and says, listen, I got to get some food for my guest. I know you got some food in your house, so can you give me three loaves? And he says, dude, I'm already in bed. I'm not getting up. I'm not going to my refrigerator. Listen, you're going to have to figure it out some other way. I'm not getting out of bed. And then the parable says, well, he isn't friendly enough to you to get out of bed and help you, but what will get him to get out of bed? Right? You keep knocking, and he'll get out of bed. You knock a couple times, he says, no. You keep knocking, what's he going to do? He's finally going to get out of bed. It's the persistence that gets him to answer. I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And we've heard that before, but I want to put forth to you this morning that a more accurate translation of that would be, I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. It's a parable about persistence. About how when I continue to ask, when I continue to petition God, prayer works. He makes that point again just very quickly in Luke 18 and verse 1 when he tells the parable about the persistent widow. But before he tells that parable, he says this in 18 and verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. What's it mean to lose heart? To stop, to give up. He says when you pray, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Be persistent in your prayer. Prayer works when it is persistent. And we see that example all over the Bible. Turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 30, we see this idea of persistent prayer, of continuing to pray over and over and over again. Romans 15 and verse 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That word strive means to enter a contest. It means to push and fight and battle through consistent and persistent prayer. You remember the words of James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that word effectual, it means active and energetic. And my prayer should be fervent. There should be some energy behind my supplication. I'm reminded of Colossians 4 and verse 12. where Paul is writing about Epaphras. And he tells the people in Colossae, he says, Epaphras is laboring earnestly in his prayers for you. And that doesn't give you the idea that Epaphras just kneeled down one time and said, hey, help those in Colossae. That gives you the idea that he is getting down on his knees over and over and over and over and over again, asking that God would take care of the brethren that he loved in that city. Persistent prayer is prayer that works. That's a biblical idea. Laboring in our prayers, being persistent in our prayers, keep asking. That's the kind of prayer that God likes. Now, I understand that that idea can get a little bit sticky, because the next logical question that you may ask is how much? You know, you say God likes it when prayers are persistent, when I keep asking. Well, how many times do I have to ask God a question, to ask God for something before he hears it and before he answers? And does that mean that he'll never answer a prayer that I just say once? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know how God handles prayer. And I don't know. I'm sure that there isn't some kind of spiritual potion where, you know, if you say this prayer 13 and a half times, that's when God's going to answer it. I don't think that's how it works at all. He doesn't give us that insight, but what do we know? We know that persistence works. We know that God loves to see people persistent in their prayer. We know that we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Luke 18:1, we know that we ought to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we know that we ought to keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Luke 11:9, I can't tell you exactly how persistence affects your prayers or affects God, but I can tell you that it makes a difference. I can tell you that it works. And do you wonder why that is? Why it would matter so much to God if I'm persistent in my prayer? Why it matters so much if I keep asking him for something? I think that says something to God. I think it tells God that I trust him and that I know him. If you think about the parallel that Jesus brings up in the parable in Luke chapter 11 about the friend who goes to his friend at midnight. Think about what that says about God. When he goes to his friend's house and he knocks on that door and he says, I need 3 loaves of bread. He's saying, I know that you have what I need. And when I am persistent in my prayers to God, what am I saying to him? God, I know that you hear me. God, I know that you're listening. And God, I know that you have what I need. I know that you can provide exactly what I require. That's what I'm telling God when I'm persistent. When I'm persistent, it tells God that I believe he's going to do the right thing concerning me. When I'm persistent, it tells him that I trust him. And when I stop praying, and when I say one prayer one time, and I say, well, God may do something with that, he may not do something with that, we'll see what happens. And I never pray again. What does that say? Persistent prayer shows God that I trust him. It shows him that I really do believe he is able and he is willing to come through for me. And I'm not seeking to stomp on anybody's toes. That's not what I'm saying at all. I just think that I saw this in my own life, and maybe you can benefit from it too. Maybe the reason I don't feel like my prayers are getting answered is because I just haven't been persistent. Maybe what I need to do is I need to sit down and think about what I need from God, and I need to just ask for that every single day. And just not stop asking. I've tried something new. I'm a little bit particular about some parts of my prayer. And I'm not trying to bind this on anybody. It's just a personal preference that whenever I am praying, I like my prayers to be specific and purposeful. So if I'm praying over the food, you know, I pray about the food, right? And I pray about the people who are there and the people who provided it. And I don't like to pray about, you know, the church or all these other things that are going on in the world. I just like to make my prayer specific, right? Or if I'm at the hospital praying over a sick person, right? I don't want to pray about everything in the world. I just want to pray about that specific person. That's just personal preference. But after studying Luke 11 and Matthew 6, I've adjusted that a little bit. And I made a determination that in my own life, what I'm going to do every single time I bow my head, no matter where I am, there are going to be three things that I pray for. And I pray for those three things every single time I bow my head, because persistent prayer is prayer that works. And when one of those things gets answered, I replenish the list. And maybe that's something we can all do. Maybe we all need to make a list of two things, three things, five things, 100 things, whatever. That every single time we bow our head, we pray for those things. And we never stop until God hears and God answers. Persistent prayer is prayer that works. That's what Jesus teaches me. And allow me to show you one more thing that makes prayer work. Prayer works, finally, when it seeks the will of God above all else. You know, one of the cardinal arguments that the atheist or the skeptic makes against the existence of God is that prayer doesn't work. Who's heard, you know, an unbeliever of some sort say, "I don't believe in God because prayer doesn't work"? Anyone? We can raise hands. It's okay. Okay, got a couple of people. All right, that's not against the rules. That's one of the cardinal arguments. And many Christians even lose their faith for that exact reason. You know, they prayed for something. They didn't get what they prayed for. And what? Oh, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so God must not be there. And there's a couple problems with that reasoning. First of all, prayer was never intended to be proof of God. If you say a prayer, waiting to see whether or not the prayer is answered, and that will confirm your existence of God, that's not a prayer of faith. That's not going to work. He ain't going to answer that prayer. And secondly, and more importantly, that's a flawed understanding of what prayer is. You see, the skeptic sees prayer as like the ultimate Christmas list. Like, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bow my head, and then I'm going to just lay out my Christmas list. All the deepest desires of my heart, all the things I want in this world, all the ways I want God to bless me, I'm just going to tell Him all of that. And then if I'm a good boy, then God, who is Santa in their analogy, is going to give me everything I always asked for. And they look at that and they say, "Well, you asked for stuff and God didn't give it to you and you were a good boy, so God must not be there, just like Santa's not in the North Pole." Well, that's not what prayer is at all. That's not the relationship. That's not what I should expect. And if that's what I do expect when I bow in prayer, well, prayer isn't going to work. Prayer works when it seeks the will of God above all else. If you will, one last time, listen to Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 9, where God tells us how to talk to God. The Bible says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When Jesus prayed, what did he pray for? Did he pray for better sandals so his feet wouldn't get worn out? Did he pray for luxuries and nice meals and a nice home and a big boat? You know, if I'm Jesus, I'm praying for a better boat, because, you know, that one almost sunk that one time. Did he pray for better apostles? You know, you're dealing with Peter, and you're dealing with James and John, and you're dealing with Matthew, the tax collector, and you're dealing with people arguing over who's the greatest and things like that. I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, give me some better apostles, God. That's not what Jesus prayed for. He said, "Your kingdom come." He prayed for God's church to be established. "Your will be done." He prayed for God's desires to be fulfilled. He said, "Forgive us of our sins." Take away the things we've done wrong against you. Do not lead us into temptation. Keep us pure from this world so that we can serve you. In fact, the only physical thing that Jesus prays for is give us this day our daily bread. And if you say that Jesus prayed for something physical when he said that, I'm going to argue back and say the only reason he wants his daily bread is so he can go about doing the Father's will on earth. Jesus prayed about the will of God. He prayed for the Father's will to be done. Robert Law is quoted as saying, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." Prayer is not about increasing my physical status. It's not about making my life better here. And if that's all my prayers are, prayer might not work. Prayer is about seeking the will of God and knowing the will of God. Prayer is about exalting the will of God. When I pray, I should be praying for those kinds of things. God, help me to serve you better. God, send me a soul that I can teach about you. Prayer should desire to know the will of God. God, help me understand what you would have me do in this situation. God, help me understand how to make this right. God, help me understand how to fix this relationship, because I know you want it to be fixed. Prayer should praise the will of God. Lord, thank you for showing me your glory. Lord, thank you for making salvation, my salvation, part of your will. And prayer should bend to the will of God. If it be your will, protect me, save me, rescue me, heal me. And if it's not your will, help me to learn what you would have me learn. The perfect example of that is, of course, our Lord in the garden in Luke 22. In Luke 22, in verse 42, in verse 41, let's read. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Prayer is about the will of God. And I do not mean to imply that we should never ask for anything for ourselves. And I do not mean to imply that the only reason my prayers didn't get answered or the only reason something good didn't happen or I didn't get what I asked for in my prayer is because I'm praying wrong in some way. I don't mean to be saying either of those things. All I mean to say is that when I pray, God's will should be the first thing in my mind, not myself. And when prayer is made in that way, prayer works. Prayer sometimes has success defined the wrong way. And sometimes we think that a successful prayer is a prayer where God gives me exactly what I asked for, exactly when I wanted it, in exactly the way I wanted it. That's not a successful prayer. Prayer that works is prayer that God hears and God answers, regardless of whether or not he gave me exactly what I wanted. That's prayer that works. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 that God hears and God answers when I am focused on him and when I am persistent in my prayers, and that when above all else, my concern is about his will and his purposes far above my own. Actually, all the time, if prayer doesn't work, it's because man has failed, not because God has failed. So I hope in some way that we can learn how to say prayers that work, how to say prayers that God will hear and God will answer. And I hope in some way Jesus has helped you see the best way to talk to God, the best way to commune with him, because there are incredible benefits in that relationship. Beyond that, we know when we read our Bibles that those who have not been saved, those who have not been added to the church, do not have the blessing of prayer, do not have the benefit. But we are told that anybody who is willing to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who's willing to confess his name before men and repent of the life that they have lived, be washed in water to have those sins remitted, those people can be added to the church. Those people can become a child of God, and those people can then make pleas to their Father and commune with him, have that wonderful blessing on earth, have eternal life in heaven. If you've never been baptized, what's stopping you from becoming a child of God this morning? Don't let anything stand in your way. Do it now. Come to the front and we'll help you while we stand and while we sing.